This morning, as we saw, Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to be. How unique are you? I'll say it a different way. How unique do you think that you are, or do you believe that you are? Take it another step further. How unique do you believe that God has created you? When we talk about hospitality in the biblical sense, what I think that we're going to find here is that it is extremely unique. But it is not just for only certain unique individuals. I want to run through the what, the how, the why, and the who this morning. So for all you type A's and you list takers, there you go. That's my outline. Gave it to you right up front. So what is biblical hospitality? What does that look like? In my experience, in my 37 years, what I have found is sometimes it is better to examine and to figure out what something is not before you talk about what something is and explore what that is. So I'm going to talk a little bit first about what biblical hospitality is not. Some of this may come to a shock to some of you, so I apologize. Biblical hospitality is not Southern hospitality. What did he just say? Does he know we're in the Bible Belt? This is God's country. We are hospitality. But seriously, though, I moved down here 9 years ago from Maryland. And I moved into the South, the region out of all of our country that is known for hospitality, only to discover that, yes, there's some very hospitable folk down here. I said folk because I've been here long enough I can use that word. But the reality of what I found is there were what I have come to describe it as compliments of the South. The compliments of the South, right? There is a way that people can be so hospitable and gracious and just loving in how they speak. But when you turn around and after you think about it for a while, you're like, that was kind of like a, right? And then a twist at the end. That stung a little bit. So if you have been here, show of hands. This is the participation section of this morning. If you have moved here from another state that is not below the Mason-Dixon line or above Florida, because Florida is not part of the South, raise your hand. Okay, there's a lot of us. So you may or may not be familiar with some of these that I'm going to give you here, and I want to give you definitions of what they mean just to provide you with an advantage to what you're going to go through. Well, isn't that nice? Translated, I don't really know what you're talking about, and I don't care. Gets better. I'm going to ease you into these as we go. You must not be from around here, which is, I'm going to give you the instructions on where you need to go, but I'm going to make fun of you afterwards. It's going to be hilarious for us Southern folk. Look at you. You look so healthy. You look fat. That's the reality of what we're dealing with in our culture or society. It's pretty funny. Did you mean to look like that this morning? Did you accidentally fall out of bed into those clothes and just stumble out there? Is that the look you were going for? They hurt, right? It's that twist at the end. Aren't you just a peach? You are not a peach, and quite frankly, you're the exact opposite. Here's the last one. If you haven't heard this one, living in the South, you probably moved here this morning. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. This one tripped me up. I moved down here, and I remember after a few weeks, I was like, Katie, these people really are nice. These people, connect with me. They talk to me. They're, really intentional. She's like, honey, do you know what that means? And she told me, they're not actually asking for the redemption of my soul. It's actually hey, you know what? You're really sweet, but intelligence is not your strong point. You know how this is used in an example? I'll give you one. So you're late to work because you backed out of the garage over the kid's tricycle and didn't realize that it was stuck underneath there until you were 60 miles an hour down the I-40? Bless your hearts. Bless it. Seriously, this is the kind of stuff that it is not, all right? We can have fun, but that's just the reality. What else is it not? It is not entertaining. Biblical hospitality is not entertaining. Not to be confused with entertainment. Those are two completely different things, right? I've learned this a long time ago. I grew up in a house full of women. And what I have discovered and what I have learned over time of also being married and have two little girls of my own as well, is that men and women are uniquely different and designed different, right? And what I have found is that most women have been uniquely gifted with this amazing ability to entertain like no one's business. They can make the craziest space look awesome. Most men, on the other hand, idea of entertaining is, oh, we're having people over, sweet, let me know when they get here and I'll unlock the door. It's different. Entertainment, hey, consume, enjoy. Entertaining, I learned a long time ago. My wife says, hey, just so you know, we're going to have so-and-so, a few people over next week on Saturday night, just FYI. I jump up and I'm like, all right, here we go. Let's get it done. Let's stretch it out. It's going to happen. Entertaining, there's a lot of work that's going to go involved with that. Here's why that's not biblical hospitality. You want to know why? Because at the end of the day, entertaining is more about impressing. If we're honest, people, and there's nothing wrong with entertaining, please hear me. But for me, to give you the illusion that you are at my house for 2 hours and that my house always looks this clean, everything's always in order, and we have that good of a meal every night is just downright a lie. Because when I say goodnight and I shut the door behind you, what happens? The closet bursts open of all the stuff that I shoved in there. The light bulb pops out of the ceiling. And there's water cascading down my stairs because my three-year-old is playing in the toilet. Again. It's reality, right? So hear me. I'm not against any of that stuff. It's all good. What I am just saying is that that is not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about biblical hospitality. Here's why. I think the word hospitality in our culture kind of got hijacked a long time ago by Martha Stewart. And when I say that, some of you have these images that already have just popped into your head of this immaculate home, this awesome Thanksgiving dining room table set. Everything smells perfect. Let's be honest. Right now, if we walked into anyone's home here, it basically looks like a pumpkin patch fell out of the sky in the middle of the living room and exploded in your home. Right? And if it doesn't, it probably smells like one. It does. Right? The fall's here, people. We're all like, fall-a-luia. It's here. No more humidity, no more crazy heat. We love it. It's going to be warm, and I'm wearing a fleece today. Fall's here. You got candles burning in your house that smell like fall while you're sipping on a pumpkin spice latte eating pumpkin pancakes. There's pumpkins on the stairs. There are bowls of pine cones on the table, which I never understood. We're out of our gourds, people, with gourds this time of year. But I love it. It's great. It smells even better. But that's not what biblical hospitality is. So I know we're all like, well, then what is it? I think a good working definition for us this morning, to simply as put it as simply as I can, is that biblical hospitality is basically benevolence or the care or showing kindness to people that are outside your normal circle of friends. The interesting part is that that really doesn't line up a whole lot with our society and our culture. Now, historically, hospitality has been a practice that has been held in very, very high regard. I mean, the word literally means showing love to strangers. But this day and age, due to a number of reasons, hospitality in the biblical sense is less to be desired, has much to be desired. Why? Because essentially, we're crazy busy. Our lives are all over the place. I don't care where you are in your season of life right now, I guarantee you, you are slammed. You're busy. We're frantic. We're all over the place. And whenever we have any type of energy or time after all the other things that we filled our schedules with, what do we do with it? Generally, we use it to consume and to do things for ourselves. Right? We've changed the definition of hospitality to make it fit our lifestyle now. So I see a lot of worried faces, and I'm not even through my introduction. I understand it's going to get a little heavy, but take a breath. It's going to get heavier. I can guarantee you that. It's going to be fun. So some of you, in hearing just that, may be thinking this, all good. I agree with you. Myers, on point. Here's the thing, though. You see, I don't have the spiritual gift of hospitality. So, preach on. But I'm just not there. So-and-so over here, she's got the spiritual gift of hospitality. God has gifted it to her. She's greeting people. She's looking people in the eye when she talks. She invites them to their house. She has them over for dinner and so forth. She's killing it because she has the spiritual gift of hospitality. To which I respond in the most graciously southern way that I can deliver. Bless your heart. Bless it. And why? Because you see, that response, that mindset, although very, very convenient, it's just simply not biblical. Take some time this week and look through the spiritual gifts list in the Bible. You will not find hospitality listed as a spiritual gift. Why? Because although God has created you unique, you're uniquely wired, He has not said, okay, you're going to be hospitable, you're going to love people, you're going to take them home, you're going to show them grace, you're going to do these things, you're going to talk to people, you might look at them in the eye, you're never leaving your house. That's not how it was designed. And I want to talk about why. Here's the reason why. Hospitality, rather than that, is instead an obligation that is impressed upon the follower of Christ. Because of the changing, the renewing of the heart of the gospel and our mind, hospitality looks completely different, and it is not only for unique individuals and believers of Christ. It is for all. It is a responsibility out of a response to what we know to be true because of the gospel and Jesus. I am an opinionated person. I saw a lot of head nods, so that's pretty cool. You can ask my wife if you don't believe me. She'll be the first one to tell you. Katie will say, yep, he's got opinions. I do. I have opinions. And sometimes I think everyone should hear them. I'm surprised they let me have a mic. But here's why I say that. This is not my opinion. And I want to show you really quickly where I've gotten some of these so you can be assured that I'm not making this stuff up because it's what I think. These verses will be up on the screen. Romans 12, 13. Paul here is talking about the marks of a Christian. What it looks like when your mind and your life has been changed by the gospel and how it affects your life and what that looks like moving forward. Romans 12, 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Two things. Unawares, I still am like, spell check? It gets me every time. And the second thing, and more importantly, I don't even know what that looks like. Entertains angels? But it sounds awesome. Being obedient and showing hospitality to someone you may not know and turn around and then they're gone? I mean, you have no idea, but that's crazy. The next one, 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So it's not just enough to say, all right, I'll have people over, we'll have dinner, I'll talk about Jesus, get it done. It cannot be that way just for the sake of it. It has to be fueled with an attitude and by the vehicle of love. And lastly, just to show you how serious God is about this, His church, His bride, who He sent His only Son to die for, what He basically has says is to be an overseer of a congregation. It's actually a qualification for an overseer and elder. So in 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and the list will go on. But some of those are kind of like, well, that makes sense, right? Respectable? I mean, no one's going to say, let's get behind the guy who no one trusts and can't respect him to save the least. No one's going to do that. But hospitable, why is hospitable in that list? That seems kind of like, well, it could be either way. It's that important that God would put it in there. Hospitality is not optional. It's not a spiritual gift. It is rather a necessity that's been imposed upon us as followers of Jesus, that we would live that out because He has shown us great love and mercy in the life and the work of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, you will find example after example of what biblical hospitality looks like. And I'll give you two just for time's sake.
because I only have 2 hours left. Yeah. Back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18. Abraham, very hospitable person. You can see this over time, but in one case in this chapter, Abraham entertains and brings in and shows hospitality to three strangers in the shade of the tree on his property by his home, washes their feet, gives them the finest of foods, all the while having no idea that in that act, he was actually entertaining the Lord, who came to tell him that his wife Sarah was about to have a child, although she was old, barren, and had no faith that that would happen. Fast forward into Acts. Acts chapter 16, we hear the story of a woman named Lydia, who is defined in Scripture as a seller of purple goods. I'm like, what? Here's the thing. Back then, the color purple was very sought after, and it was looked at. It was very rare. So anything with dye, with purple in it, was very expensive. So if you had it, you had wealth, or something was passed over to you from someone who was wealthy. Lydia here is a seller of this commodity. So now what we see here is that she is very well off. She's got money, and she's an extremely successful businesswoman. So Paul and Silas go to the town of Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel about who Jesus is. And a group of women come up to listen to what they're saying. Lydia is one of these ladies. And the scripture says that she hears the message that has been said, and the Lord opened her heart and her mind to understand and believe what Paul was saying. Then she was baptized, and her entire household was baptized. Now, before I even get into the example of how she was hospitable, you've got to point out the awesome truth there of this. And this is what's so comforting to me, being up here talking right now. It didn't matter how eloquent or how fumbled Paul and Silas's words were. God, in verse 14, says that the Lord opened her heart and her mind to understand and receive what was being said. The Lord does the fixing. The Lord does the changing of the heart, not your words, not my words. And there's so much peace in that. So Lydia's heart's changed, her mind is renewed, and what is her first act? She welcomes Paul and Silas to come to her house and stay there, give them food, give them shelter. Two strangers that she just met. And if you read on in the story, what you see is Lydia's home actually becomes a place, a gathering for Christians and believers to come and get rest as their journey continues. It's a beautiful example of the hospitality that we're called to show. So now that we've got a good understanding, a good framework of what biblical hospitality is and is not, let's jump into Romans 15. I told you, that was my introduction. Romans 15, what I want to do is I want to walk through these seven verses because I want us to see how Paul is talking about this and what we're supposed to do with it in our lives. So, 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, in these verses here, the great part is it's saying basically, so there are individuals that are strong and those who are weak, basically also saying that are in a different place in life than someone else. And the responsibility of those who are in that place are to care for those who are not, rather than selfishly consume and make their own desires fulfilled. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I cannot rightfully go on to the next verse without stopping there for a minute. I really can't. I actually thought about it, and then I was like, I probably shouldn't. Holy Spirit's like, talk about it. Here's what I'm going to say about that. Paul is referring to not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not just the New Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's saying whatever was written then was good for then, it's good for now, and it's helpful for us in centuries to come. You cannot, follower of Jesus, let me just encourage you in this. You cannot take the 1/3 of the end of this book and disregard the first 2/3. Everything that was written was for our instruction, was for our good, and for our encouragement. We can't have this out with the old, in with the new mentality. So as we go on, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another
in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul ties a bow on those first six verses with that last one. He basically says, hey, strong and weak, you are strongly encouraged. You are exhorted to care for one another and show hospitality to one another. Why? Because Christ did that for you, even as sinners. So it's not just a unique thing only for certain unique individuals. It is a calling that's impressed upon us as followers of Christ. Now, if you're like me, if you hear the word stranger, I have a lot of negative connotation that pops up in my head, right? Someone I don't know what their intentions are. Are they going to cause me harm or my family? We do this with our kids, right? If you have kids, stranger danger. Don't talk to strangers. Be careful. And as we talked last week about walking in step with the Holy Spirit, here's where I want to encourage you in this, is that if you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit and you're asking the Holy Spirit to give you opportunities and open doors to meet people and to share the love of Christ practically and in word, then you've got to trust that He is going to help you and He's going to direct you to where you need to be. There's wisdom, obviously. I'm not saying you run out of here and you jump into someone's car at the stoplight and say, let me tell you about Jesus. It's a good way to go to jail. But I think the word stranger here is twofold. It's people you don't know, but also people that don't know about Jesus. But in the same light, what I want us also to realize is that there's something that I would like to refer to as the known stranger. And I realize that's an oxymoron, but I've been called much worse. The known stranger. What do I mean when I talk about that? What I mean is this. Take a minute and look around the room. This is the second participation part of today, and I know it's awkward and a little creepy, but now that most people are doing it, it's socially acceptable at this time. Cool. So ask yourself this question. How many people do you know in this room? Not how many people do you like, hey, I can pick them out of a lineup, and I hope you never have to, but hey, I know their first name, I know their last name, I know where they work, I know where they're from. Okay? Now, as you've taken that quick little inventory in your head, how many of those people are sitting either right next to you or in the general vicinity? I'm going to go on a limb, and I'm going to guess that the majority of us in here probably don't know as many people here as we think that we actually do know. So there is a phrase that I heard a lot growing up, probably more than I'm willing to admit, from my parents. And some of you may have heard this as well. And it was, you get to pick your friends. You don't get to pick your family. That was like a northern way of, right? A little less subtle, it's more direct. It's how we rolled. But it's true. And it's like, man, that's, I needed that because I should have treated them better. Or why I bring it up is this. The known stranger is that we are a family. We talk about that a lot here. We believe that we are one family in the name of God through Jesus Christ. Don't let your family be strangers. Now, some of you, and I love this because this is kind of how I'm wired too. Some of you are on the edge of your seat and in your head, you've already run the numbers, you've calculated, and you figured out it's going to take me 6 months to meet every single person in here that I don't know. I'm going to know their first name, their last name. Hey, if you want to do that, do it. I dare you. I'm just saying, I'm going to be praying that you never reach that goal. Why? Because by the grace of God and how He sees fit to grow His church, may there always be strangers in this room. And may we always be about the business of practicing biblical hospitality. So why? Why is it so important? Why am I getting all animated and heated up here? If I could give you the most simple reason, it would be this. Because God has been so hospitable to us. That could be the only reason. We just read it, right? In verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God has extended hospitality to us. God has given us a way out of death and into life. God reached down and pulled us out of where we were by His grace. God's the one who opened the door and said, come on in.
For many of us, God opened the door and said, get in here. And if you're like me, he opened the door and grabbed you by the shirt collar and he said, it's not safe for you out there. You belong here. This is the most gracious and hospitable thing that has ever been done and that ever could be done.
John Piper, some of you may have heard of him. He has this great thing that he says about this that I want to share with you. He says, when we practice hospitality, we become conduits of God's hospitality instead of self-decaying cul-de-sacs. The joy of receiving God's hospitality decays and dies if it doesn't flourish in our own hospitality to others. We should be thinking, how can I draw most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my money, my things, my home, my church home? Who needs to be asked out? Who needs to be asked in? We're called to be conduits of God's hospitality. Here's the hard part. Everything and all the forces, for the most part, of our culture don't line up with that. It actually has a different mentality. It's one that says, work so you can get. Build your empire. Grow your kingdom. Play. Work hard. Play hard. Consume. Enjoy it. Here's the problem with that. Is that there's nothing wrong with working hard, and there is nothing wrong with getting. But as believers in Christ, we're called not to stop there. See, because the Bible actually tells us to take on a different mentality, and it's this: work to get to give. Because here in the giving, that's where biblical hospitality lives. It doesn't exist in the work to get mentality. It can't live there. 2 Corinthians 9, it says this, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's where biblical hospitality lives. God's given us life through his son Jesus. God's given us real life, eternal life, by extending hospitality to us as strangers, as sinners, and bringing us into the fold, to the adopting us as sons and daughters. See, hospitality lives in the giving. And Piper's argument here that we just read is, where we receive God's hospitality, but we don't extend that hospitality to others, what it actually does is it starts to cut off and to chip away at the joy that we have in Christ. Essentially then, we shut off the joy that we find in the Lord, and we actually start to rot and decay inside, is what he's saying. Maybe you've seen this to be true in your life, but I've seen it to be true in mine. Here's what I would say. You can read all the books you want. You can read the Bible front and back, but if there is never any type of practice to it, you will not truly experience the joy of the Lord and who he is. And every single person sitting in this room right now, next to someone who you put a ring on their finger at some point in life, knows that I'm speaking the truth, right? Think back. It might be a year, it might be several years to your first date with that individual. How do you think that plays out if it went like this? Hey, I'll pick you up at 8. Sweet. And then you never show up? Pretty sure that doesn't end with you sitting next to the person you're sitting next to right now. What's the Bible say about this? James 2, verse 14 through 17. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not, if it does not have works, is dead. Your faith, your head knowledge, your heart knowledge, whatever it may be, if it does not have good works, it is meaningless. Think of it like this way. It's kind of like a table without legs. You pull the legs out from a table and you are on the floor. And in the same way, genuine faith does not exist if you don't have good works right there alongside it to support it. When I think of the church here at Vintage,
We know, and it's pretty clear, we are all about Jesus. We are all about the gospel. I look at it as kind of like if it was a bicycle. Stay with me here. If it was a bicycle, in order to get a bicycle to go in a direction, it has to have two what? Wheels. And how do you make those wheels spin? With two pedals. So if there are two pedals that call this thing Vintage Church, it's this. It's good biblical teaching and it's relationships. See, we open our Bibles to learn, but we open our lives to love. And we see this because we see the example of Jesus doing that for us and continuously doing that for us. So why do we do it? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him as Savior, Redeemer, and King, then you've come to the reality that this world is really not your home. Your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Philippians 3, it says this, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us." It's important that you understand that Paul is not pointing to himself here to focus on him. But what he is doing rather is inviting people to join him in a humble, radical dependence on God. He finishes out, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself." All things subject to himself. He's referring to verbiage from the Old Testament. God makes all things as unto himself. Follower of Jesus, this world is not your home. I think when you think about how, because I'm a practical person, and give me some practical, give me some, hey, how do you do this? How do you flesh this out? What does this really look like? I think that before we talk about anything from a practical standpoint, we have to understand that in this framework, that it has to start with 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's got to be fueled in love. I'm one of five kids, and my dad had this thing. My dad had this thing where when, pick whichever one of my sisters and I weren't getting along and we wouldn't listen, he'd say, "All right, fine, you're going to get along." And he'd take us and he'd sit us in the center of the couch in the living room, and I'm here, my sister's here, and he's like, "Hold her hand and I'll be back." So we sit like this, he walks out, what happens as soon as he leaves? We're on the opposite ends of the couch. "I'm holding your hand, stand you anyway." He comes back in a minute later, puts us back together, center the couch, put your arm around her. You put your arm around him. So now we're sitting here like this. He walks out, whoosh, we're apart. He comes back again. He's like, "All right, get over here, in the middle, hug her, you hug him." So now we're sitting there like this. He walks out, and what do you think we're doing? Do you think we're like, "I'm sorry, I forgive you"? No, it's, "Hey, you, I can't stand you, I'm gonna bite your ear off." Doesn't work, right? There has to be fueled by love for forgiveness and grace and all of that stuff. So what I wanted you to understand by that silly example is this. Hospitality cannot be viewed as our "we get along" t-shirt in our faith. We don't put it on and we're stuck in there because we have to be. We have the opportunity to extend the grace and the mercy that we have been afforded by the beautiful work of Jesus and God sending his son down to the earth for the redemption of the world, not to do to condemn the world, but to show the world that he has overcome the world and to save the world from condemnation. So practical. I'll give you three things, and there's a huge list of how you can play this out, and everything is going to look different for you, but I just keep it general, right? I don't think this is rocket surgery. I think this is pretty simple. That's a new one for me. I'm sorry. Like, I've always been rocket science. What are you? All right. Here's the first one. Greet everyone that you meet. Be nice. Be kind. Say hello.
Look people in the eye. It's really not that hard. And listen, I understand, I really do, that the introverts in this room right now are freaking out. In your head, you're like, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing number one. My palms are sweating just thinking about it. What's number two? We'll do that one. I swear I love Jesus and I want to be hospitable, but that one's not happening. It's all right. Calm down. We'll get to number two, but you won't be happy with that one either. But while I'm on that topic, let's talk the opposite end, right? Because all the rest of us in the room, the extroverts, you're not off the hook here, right? Some of you can come in hot. Some of you are like, hey, let's shut up, stop talking, I need to leave, I'm going to go out, I'm going to find someone on the street, I'm going to invite them to lunch, I'm going to talk about Jesus, we're getting this thing done. Slow down, right? Now, that may be one way for you to do it, but in this day and age, it's probably your first step to a restraining order as well. So take it easy. Why do I say that? I say it because of this. Introvert, extrovert, it doesn't matter. We all have areas to grow. So if you're very comfortable speaking to people and approaching people and greeting people, great. Just be careful you don't come in hot and freak them out. And if you have a hard time with that, pray about this and come around other people to help you with it as well, because you don't want to miss the opportunity that has been uniquely afforded to you to share the love of Christ to where God has uniquely placed you. Number two, engage people. What does that look like? I think before we talk about how you engage someone on a very simplistic level, you need to know who you're engaging. So there's a book called The Weight of Glory that C.S. Lewis wrote, and I want to read you this because it's very eye-opening when you think about engaging people for the sake of Christ. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind, and it's in fact the merriest kind, which exists between people who have from the outset taking each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Everyone that you have met is eternal in one way or the other." It's just the reality that I think we have to address and know who we're engaging. Everyone that you know, either one day, will be a creature of amazing glory and splendor that if you were to see it right now, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship it. Or will be one of such distort and evil-looking that something you can't even imagine in your nightmares. Each of us is headed towards one of those two ends. So when we are engaging people, how more significant is it to us to see people as eternal, as not a mere mortal, for the sake of how we go about being hospitable? So how do you engage people? I think it's just asking open-ended questions, letting your inner curiosity out. Where are you from? What do you do? How big is your family? What do you like to do when you're not working? What's your biggest pain points in life? And that may be a little personal. Well, I really think that more people in our society are starving for real conversation. In a society that's fueled by social networking and everything else, that we want to be known, but we don't want to be known. I really believe they want more depth in conversation, much more than just, are you a UNC or Duke fan? And the last one is, make dinner a priority. Everybody likes to eat. But here's the reality. When you look throughout Scripture, right, over and over again, the Bible talks about gathering around a table and eating together. That good food, good drink, good company centered around the goodness, the mercy of God, our fears, our concerns, our praises, our worries is a holy thing and it should happen often. And I know a lot of us do that. We do that with our community groups. We do that with our friends. We do that with our families. Yes, amen. That's awesome. Keep doing it. But if we're talking about biblical hospitality and it basically means showing that type of love and that type of kindness to those who are outside of the normal crew that you run with, there should be spaces at that table for people that don't believe the same way that you do. By inviting them into your life, how you do family, how you talk, how you pray,
That's where biblical hospitality really happens. And this is an easy thing to do. This doesn't change your schedule. This doesn't throw things really a whole lot out of whack. But in doing that, think about the joy that overcomes you in the truth and in the promises of God when you're able to sit around a table with someone who doesn't believe the same way that you do and may not think the same way, but wrestle with questions about Jesus, about what that looks like. Just walking alongside them in the pain, in the suffering, in the success, in the joys that they have this side of heaven. We're all walking through a broken world. Think of the hope that you then are is just bubbling up in you in joy by seeing that played out. I guarantee you it is much more than reading about it or hearing stories in your community group about someone else doing it. Again, you can't just talk about it. You can't just read about it. It has to play out. And these are simple, easy ways to play that out. We have a very unique opportunity to show hospitality to others. And we have that opportunity because we've been afforded that through Christ, who's shown us the greatest hospitality ever. And we talked last week again about the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you guys a little bit of an encouragement, but also a challenge here. The Holy Spirit is a helper for us and will go before us and help direct us and discern things. But if you're asking the Holy Spirit to open a door for you or give you an opportunity to have a conversation with someone that maybe is on your mind or in close proximity, be it work, neighborhood, wherever, if we're honest, we could probably all look back on the last 7 days and really see all of the opportunities that we've been given, but we've chosen not to take them. Doors wide open that we've closed ourselves because we're either too busy, we're lazy, or we just don't trust that God is who he really is. If you haven't figured this out, hospitality is not comfortable. And in a world that we live where comfort is king, it's not comfortable. It will stretch you. It will stretch your budget. It will stretch your time. It'll stretch your sense of normalcy, your sense of control. But here's the beautiful thing. It'll stretch your depth of understanding of who God is. It'll stretch your depth of joy in the Lord, which we sing here a lot. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't rob yourself of that joy. Don't rob yourself of the experience to understand and to see more of who God is, who he's created you to be. How unique are you? How unique do you think that you have been wired? I would tell you that you're extremely unique. Extremely unique in how you're wired. Each person in this room, there's never been one of you before. There'll never be one of you again. God has uniquely created you. And here's the truth. He's uniquely created you. He's uniquely wired you, uniquely placed you where you are. Why? For unique opportunities that have only been afforded to you. You will be able to touch and to reach people and show hospitality to people that I would never get a chance to, no matter how hard I tried. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I would encourage you to show hospitality to the stranger, to the known stranger, so that your joy may abound.